invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21. And we'll kind of be moving through 21 and 22 primarily this morning. Acts chapter 21, just that last verse. And the title of the message I put up there today is Tell Your Story. Recently, I had an opportunity to meet with somebody and get to know them a little bit. And I think all of us, to some degree, know this, that the tendency would be, oh, what's going to happen? Do you know that that is not a big problem for God? And the more you get to know people, and God has stirred their hearts, where they get into sometimes into these what we call closed countries in other occupations, whether it be medical professions or a friend of mine in Bangladesh where he's a coffee house roaster and he's kind of, you know, in the trades, and so he can do that and minister covertly. And the gospel God is using in closed situations through various means rather than the official missionary that is permitted by the government to go in. God is not limited by the constraints of mankind. And so what a wonderful thing to think about the gospel and its power, that even though Paul, as heroic as he is and as bold as he is, he not only gets a turn of events that doesn't fit with the American dream, which is on my way out, I ought to have a 401k that is fat and a big preaching circuit and a Bentley, some sort of car, or whatever it is. And instead, what he gets is jail for faithful service. And you know what? God is not really bound by that. God's work is not damaged by that. God's work is not impeded by that, but that for some reason in the sovereignty of God, he knows that even difficulty is the way often that the gospel gets driven forward. And so what we want to take away today is several thoughts about this in a general direction, a directive to us today to tell your story. I don't know, I can't speak for you. I think human nature for me, when things don't go my way and I have a setback of sorts or a rejection of some port or some type, and things tend to get tied up in my life or something like this, my reflex would be to be protective and bend in on myself and make sure nothing else happens. And in this case, Paul is just going to keep telling the gospel to whoever's in front of him. He's going to tell his story. So here, right at the end of chapter 21, Paul had just asked and identified that he was a Jew, verse 39, from Tarsus in Cilicia. And when it says a citizen of no obscure city, that's referencing Tarsus. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And here he is asking permission from his Roman captors at this point. When he had been given permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, and that is the language of the Hebrews at the time, most likely is Aramaic, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. Let me answer your arguments here." And they had concerns, and we talked about last week that he was favorable to the Gentiles, and that he had sold out the gospel. We talk about several things, that he was not true to his Jewish roots. And remember, again, for the Jew, life, culture, and religion were all wrapped up in one thing. There was no such thing as separation of church and state. So when you walked out on the culture of a Jew, you also walked out on the religion of the Jew. And so they had heard, and we talked about that last, the things that he said the Gentiles didn't have to do, and this caused a real problem for them. And he says, let me just tell you what I was doing. He says, I'm a Jew, verse 3, in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. So at some point, we learn from Paul, while he was born in Tarsus at an early age, his upbringing really was in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He's identifying with his crowd. And so, right at the start, we see something that about his story, and we think about what God is doing here in encouraging us to tell his story today, that Paul's life, Paul's background was known by God. And by way of application today, let me just encourage you that your background is not a reason to avoid telling your story. we tend, you know what, in human nature, we tend to compartmentalize people that, quote unquote, can make it and can be the ones who tell the story. But have you ever had this kind of thought? But I did this in the past. So really, I'm just going to live my life and I can't, God couldn't do much with me because I've done this or that. That's called unbiblical thinking, okay? And we'll be kind about it, but can we identify with some of that? Oh, this person has never done this, so God can use them. I've done this. God can't do much with me. Really? Well, let's read our passage today. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Everything's going good. And again, he's trying to identify with his audience. I'm not even talking about this today, that and maybe at the end we'll talk about how he does some things to try to connect with people. He wasn't on purpose adversarial, like saying, I've seen the light and you haven't, so I'm just going to hit you with some gospel truth right now. He really tried to connect with them in a tangible way. But look at what he says here. And he goes in verse 4, I persecuted this way, and probably your Bible has the way capitalized. It was a word that was referenced to those who followed the way of Jesus. We see that in the book of Acts. And it was described that I persecuted those that followed Jesus to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take also those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, even in our day, with a lot of things that go on, as right and wrong kind of seems to be blended and obscured, we still, because we are made in the image of God, we understand that taking life is wrong. God, the creator of life, gives us life. We have no business taking somebody else's life. But here we have a man who used the cloak of religiousness to say, I have the right to wipe out or kill people to show my zeal for God. Now, we still unfortunately have that type of thinking present in our world today, but it is wrong. It is anti-God, because God is a creator, not a destroyer. And he doesn't give people the right to take somebody else's life just because they disagree with them on religious grounds. And so here we have a murderer on our hands. We have somebody who was zealous to go around and to take out anybody that opposes me and my religion, my lifestyle. That's a pretty rough background, because guess what? More than one person lost their life at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Do you think sometimes, as Paul talks about some of the things that troubled him, do you think he may have had some struggles from time to time about the lives that he took? That might have left sometimes to maybe, we can get off in the sidetrack, what was the thorn in the flesh? Thorn in the flesh is deliberately vague in Scripture so that you and I can understand when there are difficulties that we face in our life that we can't quite maybe even explain to other people. We're trying to serve the Lord. Paul was given something to remind him that his grace, God's grace, was sufficient for his life. Do you think possibly some of the things that could have been a constant goad in his life was the fact that he, embarrassingly enough, in his misguided and ignorance of truth, took people's lives? Possible. I don't want to get off on all the possibilities there. But here in this case, this was all known by God. God knows about your background. And what does Paul do? Rather than trying to hide it, he does not glorify it. He acknowledges it as a means to set the stage for what God had done. And I think wisdom applies here, because if we're not careful about our story, about some of the things in our past that we wish we didn't, we could be wise about how we share that and into what detail. But the point is, when God has done a work in our life and moved us from Paul, a murderer, to Paul, an evangelist, this is not a reason that limits your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Tell your story. Secondly, this morning, a life and a background that he probably wishes he didn't have, There is not a person alive today in this room or in this world that does not have some sort of regret. There's something we should have done that we did not do. There's something we did not do that we should have done. But none of that inside God's will should be something that keeps us from telling our story. So in verse 6 now, we see Paul's life not only known by God, but now transformed by God. And this is where we really want to focus when we're telling our story, right? We don't need to glorify our past, especially the stuff that won't help people think about the Lord. But in verse 6, it says now this, I was on my way to do what? To destroy more people of the way. And I was getting near to Damascus, and about at noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was the voice. And I answered and said, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand. The voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. Paul's life was transformed by God. Here in full color, you see God's initiative in bringing a man from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. You see God who takes a man whose focus and purpose and zeal and passions are pointed in destroying God in his way. And God in a moment shines a light and the man is on his face and he's saying, What do you want me to do, Lord? Transformation. Transformation. That is our God, a God who transforms us. This is somebody, a God who takes us from death to life. Now, let me ask you something. If you have a God who has brought you from spiritual death and has brought you to spiritual life, don't you think he can handle all the other conditions that you have in your life? Can you see the spiritual weakness or the struggle that you have that you wonder, is God going to help? Is God there? Does he listen? Will he help me with this habit or this sin problem that I can tend to go back to over and over again? He is a God who transforms. He's the God who can change. Talking with some people in the community, and they want to do something to promote peace and healing in wakes of what has happened in our own community. And they've asked me to participate, and we're talking about how to do that in a way that would be appropriate and faithful to the gospel and helpful to the community. But what a joy it is to know that beyond spiritual therapy, right? We use sometimes a term that is not original to me, but much of the religious interest of our country is what we call moral therapeutic deism. Everybody has a sense of morality, right? I think Al Mohler is where I heard this first. But everybody has a sense of right and wrong, and usually I have the right sense and you have the wrong one, right? That's how we interact. Moral, it's there. We have some sort of standard, and so we kind of maybe find a religious code that fits with a standard that we think is right, and then we go in our religious experience generally for more therapy, for some sense of feeling, and there's nothing wrong with a good feeling, and some sense of belonging, that's a wonderful thing, but there's more to true religion than moral, therapeutic deism, the idea that there is a God, but you define him how you want. Because the Word of God comes and says the real thing that needs to happen is more than religious ceremony, more than political activism, more than conservative values, more than community interest and activism. None are wrong, but I'm reminding God's people today that transformation, right, is the key. And it's the gospel that transforms, and it's God who transforms. And here is Paul, as dead set or as blind or ignorant, whatever kind of word you want to use, on his way to do what is wrong, and God transforms his life. Now, you say, well, I'm not really trying to do anything wrong. You think if that was what he could do to Paul and he didn't break a sweat with Paul, what kind of trouble are you holding on to, dealing with? What difficulty that you know God is working out in your life? Do you have a little more hope when you see this story, as Paul is telling his story about a God who transforms? Think about what you want to be. Now think about what you are, right? Now I hope you hit your goals. But all of us would say, I wish I was farther. I wish. And spiritually speaking, let's bring it over there. Now here's a God, when you have failed him and you have turned from him, can turn you to what you need to be. So Paul gets to Damascus, and God didn't just leave him on the road. You know what he did? He brought him into the fellowship and the community of somebody who knew God. So Ananias in verse 12 is there, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there. He came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And here we have the first echo that we'll pick up in a few verses again of the third point. Paul's life known by God. His backstory was not a limit. Praise God, right? Paul's life transformed by God. So you can be what God wants you to be. Now, Paul's life commissioned by God. I got bad news for you today. You are not going to hear an audible voice. So you don't get to go through what Paul gets here, okay? And you can take that up to God when you get to heaven. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen today. Or if it did happen, I'm going to disagree with where it came from. Okay, but anyway, but what we want to do is we have a life here commissioned by God. And here is illustration here in this transition time in Acts of how God sometimes interacted in a very unusual, miraculous way to help authenticate his message to people. And here's a brother in Christ saying, here's what God has for you to do. You know, I have some friends in ministry. I might tiptoe through the tulips. Who can point to a time when a pastor, a spiritual leader in their life kind of said, hey, you know, Ed, I think God would want to use you in ministry. Have you ever considered that? I remember Ed telling me, I never thought of that before. And it was the start of God calling him into ministry. Another story recently of a little fellow who told his, I was at a conference last week for Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And here's a fellow now in a counseling format, but remembers somebody looking at him as a six-year-old boy in a church service and said, you know, God, I think, wants to use you in ministry. Now, every time a pastor says that, he can't say that for sure because he's not God. But God can use men and women who look at somebody and say, you know what, God could use you this way as a means of sparking a direction and a calling in somebody's life. And what a wonderful thing for all of us that Paul's life, regardless of the backstory, because it's been transformed, has a commission. Do you know what we have? We have a commission from God. You are the salt of the earth. That's what you are in Christ. You are the salt of the earth. And if, I'm going to slip back into how I memorized this as a kid, and if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it is good for nothing. But as one guy told me in a message when a grown-up stuck with me, it's basically asphalt. It's good for nothing except to be cast down and walked on, trodden under the foot of men. You're commissioned in Matthew 6, 5 and 6 in there as salt. You are the light of the world. Think about it this way, he says, because a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's you. Light. And you are to be prominent with that light. And we've talked about this in messages in the past, that light can be a signal and a safety issue. When somebody's traveling to a city back there, that they could actually see, we're close to town, and you don't want to stay outside the confines of a city back then. And salt as a preservative and other things, and even as a possible currency in certain societies. That there's value, and there's value in the influence of that. And that's your commission. And so the question that we have to do our homework is, who is walking closer to Jesus because of my life? Is my wife closer to Jesus because Daryl is salt and light? Are my kids considering Jesus as the real option because what they see in daddy's life? Are my coworkers that way? Are they recognizing anything? And we need wisdom and grace to know how to do this. Is the neighborhood taking notice about a radical or maybe a gradual growing or shifting in my values and my time and my energies? Because this is what God has commissioned me to be. He said to Paul back here in this, you're gonna be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Another good devotional point here. You know what kind of puts us into park in a hurry on things, spiritually speaking, is, well, if I talk to somebody who's really smart and I don't know what to say, I don't know what to say. So I better not make Jesus look bad by saying something and say, I don't know what to say. Well, what a witness does, according to this verse, is just tell them everything you've seen and heard. Just tell them what you know. And you know what you know? You know what we may sing here at the end. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saves a wretch like me. I was once lost, now I've been found. The shepherd goes out to search for the sheep. He found me. I was blind, now I see. That's what you got to do. Well, what if they don't respond? That's God's job. And so we've heard that. And what a wonderful thing to know. What does that do to you as perhaps as a human being? Sometimes, again, perhaps, please, I'm not trying to say I know how you're thinking on this, but I think in humanity we would tend to think this way. Oh, real important messages are communicated by really important people who know how to really effectively communicate it, and I don't really know what I could do for the Lord. I'm not very wordy, verbal. You know what? God knows all about that, and he knows all about your vocabulary. He knows all about your education. You know what? He planned it. Well, I didn't get as good an education as somebody else. He planned that. It's okay. I didn't study like I should have. Well, that's on you, but we won't go there. But even if you didn't study well enough like me, you can start studying now. And you know what? You're at where you're at right now by the grace of God. Say what you see. You know, basically, my in-laws, when they would teach on this, my father-in-law, he says, basically, your job as a witness or as a Christian is, here's an arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. When people see you, you just need to say, how do I get to Christ? That way. How do you get there? That way. Just go pointing. That's all witnesses. When you talk about these people covering the hurricanes, And what are they doing? Are they crazy? Okay, for one. But they're down there, and they're covering it. They get as close to the danger zone as they can with their raincoats and everything, and they're there with the microphone. You're getting the essence of what's going on, and they're describing. What are they doing? They see what it is. They say what it is. Here's what I see. Here's what I see. Here's what's happening. I want to tell you about it. And so what we need to be doing is being more and more mindful of what God is doing in our lives. So that all we do is tell people about it. So verse 16, as we said, that he'll be a witness of what you've seen and heard. And now why do you wait? He says, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And one word of caution here. This is not teaching and where you kind of need to branch out and understand the biblical teaching in the New Testament on how salvation happens and the role of baptism. We would be on thin ground if we get involved in what we call eisegesis here, where we read into the passage a preference, or if we become a proof texter, which means I found a verse that I like, therefore I will go with this. Well, you got to back out for a second and say, wait a minute, it looks a little bit like it says if you get baptized, your sins get washed away. Ah, the Church of Christ really does have it right. But if you take that, you have to throw away the whole book of Romans, which tells us that your justification comes by faith alone. You have to throw away the teaching in the epistles that say, for by grace, God's grace, you're saved through faith. And so what we know is, as people are describing things in there, there's nothing that says we have to look chronologically at this. Oh, stand up, get baptized, and then your sins are washed away. That's not what it's saying. But he's describing what happens in fluid terms in the I don't want to even call it salvation a process, but as Paul is moving from Damascus to Jerusalem, so what he's telling him to do is to follow the Lord. Get baptized, call on his name. And so in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I had imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who would kill him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, I'm back into the context of what's happening here, is he makes it back from Damascus to Jerusalem, presumably to fulfill what he was told, to get baptized. And I've got a video, I just gave it back to Pastor Don, of what those baptismal pools look like in Jerusalem. They're not made out of fiberglass like ours, in case you're wondering. But he says, now you go back, and there's going to be trouble here, Paul. I know these people. Here he tells about what happened when he was there with Stephen. And as he relates to this crowd that God had said, go, again, this commission idea, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What happens in the next verse? Up to that word, Gentiles, they listen to him. You see, what we got some pretty strong racism here. If people more concerned about color and culture than Christ. Ooh, that's pretty good. I never thought of that before that way. These people were not true followers of Jesus Christ. So you know what happened? Loyalty to my culture and my creed or my color comes into play. Instructive to us, right? I don't think we have a problem with that here. But we may have seed forms of loyalties to things other than Jesus Christ. Let's be careful with that. So up to that point, they listened to him because he had respected them and spoken their tongue. They were taking it all in, but he said, Gentiles. And that was it, right? They raised their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. A little irrational there. Tell you what, when your idols of culture or your creed or your race or something like that or other things like that that you deeply value are challenged, you will see similar responses in the 21st century, and we already do. This person shouldn't be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks, this is all a little bit vague what this actually means, but you know what would normally happen if they could get their hands on him right now? They would have dragged him out of the city, beating him, and then stoned him. So it could be that they were taking their cloaks off because it was easier with all the outer garments they would be hindered from throwing. We don't know why they're throwing their cloaks off. It could be just rage. They're taking dirt from the ground. Maybe they're in an area where there's nothing else to do to express their disgust, and they're just chucking stuff. They're wild. And here, again, you have Paul, a Jew, talking to Jews in their language. Paul, in chapter 21, already knows Greek. He's under now the control of the Roman guards. And here's the tribune that says, remember last week we talked about this, you mess with anything, don't mess with order in the Roman system. We don't do riots in Jerusalem. And here he says, he sees what's going on. In verse 24, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. In other words, this guy's got a thing on his mind, we'll read it here in a second, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you doing, about to do? For this man's a Roman citizen? And you can read the annals there and the historians that this guy had already broken Roman law because he had bound a Roman citizen, and he couldn't have done that. And he's already possibly in difficulty. So the tribune came to him. It was worse if he flogged somebody, and if they accidentally imprisoned, they were really cooked as far as Roman law was concerned regarding citizens. So the tribune came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And the tribune answered, "I bought the citizen for a large sum," and that kind of gives us a date because towards the end of the Roman Empire, history tells us that they were even selling off citizenship for broken pieces of glass. Early on, very hard to get citizenship. But the tribune says, I bought my citizen for a large sum. Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. Malak's moment. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. What's the last thing we're talking about this morning? And by way of application again, just to say it over and over again, your past should not keep you from telling your story, because if you have a story that's worth telling, it's about God's transforming power in your life. And when he transforms your life, he gives you a commissioning for your life to do something, to work to the glory of God, to live to the glory of God, to love others to the glory of God, to serve God, however you want to say that, to bring good news to people. And guess what? In all of this, even if you end up locked up in chains, guess what happens right here? The last thing, Paul's life preserved by God. Two things are happening here. One was a crowd that was ready to destroy him. And what does God do? I've got some Romans around there. I'm sure God's not as trivial as that. But he uses the political and structure of the day to save him from an angry mob. What happens? The Romans are like, I don't believe this guy either. I've had trouble with the Egyptian guy. We read this earlier in the passage in 21 as well. There was an Egyptian guy who kind of set himself up as kind of a rescuer to the people, and he stirred up all kind of foment. He kind of said, I'm going to help you throw off the Roman yoke here. And the Roman legions had crushed him. They weren't ready for any kind of rabble rousers, and so they were going to stretch him out. They had him bent over the stoop. They were ready to take that wooden-handled, leather-strapped thing that had bone and glass fragments embedded into it that often were lethal when people were beaten with this. They're ready. We're going to get to the truth. What are you doing, Paul? And Paul's life is preserved by God because when he was a little one, God brought him into a family that gave him Roman citizenship. And before even a stripe came down on his back, which, by the way, remember that it doesn't mean that Paul never got whipped. But in this case, often, and when you're going to get the truth out of somebody, he was ready to get it good, in a sense, right? Those could have been fatal. Here we see a God who preserves his life. Now, folks, if heaven is real and you have assurance by faith in Christ that you'll be there one day, and that is real life in toto, and that will, in understanding eternity with heaven, in heaven with God, is what real life is, and from that context we know that life here is just a vapor, and that's your end. As a follower of God, I'm not preaching to you a super weird kind of don't be afraid of anything gospel. No, because we ought to be careful and try to stay alive, right? But do you see how God is in charge even of the length of your days as you serve him? Have we buckled back in fear and self-preservation? Have we pulled back from the commission that God has given us? Do you see how God himself expresses to us in this passage that Paul's life was preserved by God? Think about this. You ever think about why you grew up, where you grew up, why you had the experiences you had, why you know the language or languages you know, why you have a cultural background like that? None of that is wasted. In this case, it was the citizenship issue that a God who is sovereign preserved Paul's life with and pulled back the Roman scourge. So today, I want to encourage you to tell your story. Could I ask you? I know many times in our century now, we've got to earn the right to tell our story. Fine. But are we earning the right to tell our story? Are you telling your story to your neighbors by the way you interact with them and serve them, and open your life to them? Are you telling your story through doing everything you can to be a part of God's local church? Is God's Spirit gently weighing down on you right now about somebody who you know would listen to your story, but maybe some other things have got you distracted? Here's what Paul did. From a position of apparent deficit, I'm chained up now. I'm still shocked from this from last week. Can I talk to them? I have too much flesh and too much sin in here. Duck, cover. I'm not going to talk to those people. They just tried to hit me. Can I talk to them? I want to try to tell them why I'm not the guy they think I am. I am a little Christ. I was transformed, commissioned, preserved by God. God help us today to find great encouragement from this. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the testimony of Paul. And Lord, we're going to hear him say the exact same thing in the weeks ahead, because he's going to just keep telling his story as he moves from Jerusalem to other provincial rulers and all the way to Caesar. And all he's going to do is talk about what you've done for him. Lord, we need wisdom, because when we tell our story, we don't want it to be about us. But help us understand and help us not to clam up because we have perhaps failed in the past or we ignored you in the past. Help us to take confidence from somebody who was headed away from you, was brought to great faith and service to Christ because of what you've done. And whether we've not had an experience perhaps as vivid as Paul's, but that has nothing to do with how greatly we've been saved. So God, with great love in our hearts and appreciation, help us to take this lesson from Paul today. You're aware of our past, and you've transformed us, you've commissioned us, and you preserve us. And that, Lord, in the light of that, our job is to open up and tell our story. Help us, Lord, to work that out in a way that you'd be pleased with. In Jesus' name, amen.